And that makes us think about when things happen, what is it that we really lean on? Someone said that our problems do not leave us where they find us. We're either going to be found closer to God or further away from God. And in understanding Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 and 23 about Jesus walking on the water, as Greg mentioned, I'm going to make a statement. Understanding this verse, this could help save your life. And hopefully it can strengthen your faith in life storms. I want you to please read with me. I'm going to read Matthew's account. I want you to notice there are some different details that are given, and that helps us to harmonize and understand the fullness of the account. Matthew 14, verse 22, and immediately, that is after feeding the 5,000, and John's account saying that they wanted to take Jesus by force and make him a king, a physical king, Jesus ordered the disciples to get into the boat and to go ahead of him to the other side. The other side there is from the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee up to the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee by Bethsaida, which is on the north shore there by Capernaum. While he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. So it's toward the evening, between 3 and 6. He sends them away, and I want you to realize how long they're going to be rowing, struggling, before Jesus comes to them. But the boat was already a long distance from the land. Mark's account said 3 or 4 miles they had rowed. Battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary to them. And in the fourth watch of the night, that'd be 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. They'd been out there a long time, struggling. Jesus came to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, okay, they're in a storm, and it's at night, and that's enough to scare you to death, and when you think it could get no worse, they were terrified and says, it's a ghost. If things go from bad to worse. Well, they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Peter said to him, now Peter took him seriously, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, and he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. And said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. I said, this verse might save your life. When I preached in Madison, Tennessee, I was in my office around noon. One of the members of the congregation called me. This brother, I knew that he and his wife had been having some marital problems. And he says, you need to come over and talk to me right now, or I may not be here tomorrow. And I said, okay, I'll leave right now. I went and talked to him. He told me, just distraught, his wife's leaving him, didn't know what to do. He's just so depressed, so upset. He just didn't feel like living. And I was trying to think of something to point him to in Scripture to say, because, you know, what I say really has no weight. Only thing that I can point a person to is God's Word. And he said he just felt like he was drowning. And that made me think about this verse here in Matthew 14. And I said, I want you to read here about Peter walking on the water. And Peter was doing something remarkable until what happened? Verse 30, but seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. When he took his eyes off of Jesus, the focus of his faith, his Savior and Lord, when he became distracted by all the terrible storms going around him. That's when his faith sprung a leak. That's when he failed. And so if you just you keep your eyes focused on Jesus and don't look at your circumstances and your problems. And later in Bible class, he told me, he says, Frank, you know that verse that you showed me? I said, that's about the only thing keeping me going right now. When you think everything is giving way and there are storms and problems, Jesus is the Lord of circumstance. He alone is the master of the moment. Jesus is greater than any storm or problem that we face. Well, on your outline, you see that I say that after miraculously feeding the 5,000, Jesus' disciples needed to see him as the divine Savior, as the Son of God incarnate. Because as Greg read for us, that when they received Jesus into the boat, after he'd walked on the water, they were utterly astonished because it says they had gained no insight from the feeding of the 5,000 because their hearts were hardened. That is, they believed that Jesus was a prophet. They believed that Jesus was a miracle worker. But they said, they worshiped him as God's son. And for a Jew to worship a human being would be blasphemous. But Jesus is not a mere human being. He is a son of God incarnate. As Brother Jenkins pointed out, the eternal God, John 1:1, became flesh and dwelt among us. And it took a storm for them to see who Jesus really is. And if that's what it takes, then it's surely worth it. The main point we want to focus on today is that faith sees God's Son as our divine Savior in our storms in order to overcome them. And you know, it's easy to believe in Jesus. We're sitting here in sermon, and I don't see anybody misbehaving and hitting anybody or beating anybody up or threatening to kill anybody. But out there on the ragged edge of life, where the rubber meets the road, it's a hard world out there. Well, this wonderful lesson, I believe, shows us that the storm is not meant to destroy us, but it is to deepen our faith in the Lord as God's Son. And sometimes it takes a storm to see who Jesus really is, so we will rely on Him fully. Now, let's see, I don't know why that's happening. There we go, okay. They're on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus, I want you to the first point, Jesus sends his disciple into a storm. Now, that may not seem like to make a lot of sense. Because Jesus knew, I believe, what was going to happen. Jesus, we read in verse 22, immediately he made his disciples to get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. And this is toward evening, so it's after 3 p.m. It could be 4, it could be 5. But we think the feeding of the 5,000, it was over here on the eastern sea. This is the plain of Bethesda. And they were told to go up to here to Bethesda on the northern shore. Capernaum's right there. That's the plain of Bethesda. This is the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and Bethsaida is up here to the north. And so that's the mountain right there that we think that Jesus went to pray on. So he dismissed the disciples, and it's about 7 miles, 5 to 7 miles that far. And they were sent away from the crowd. Why were they sent away from the crowd? Well, Jesus wanted to go up to the mountain to pray, but John's account tells us they wanted to make him a king by force. Now, Nathanael, who Pharaoh pointed out could be Bartholomew, said, Rabbi, you are the king of Israel. But Jesus came as a spiritual king, not as a political, physical king like David. And so they had the wrong ideas. And Jesus, I think, very wisely separates his disciple from the crowd, the world that has the wrong idea about Jesus. You know, it's better to be in the Lord's will in the storm than to be with the crowd out of the Lord's will. So he sends them away from the clamoring crowd, and they're going to end up going into a storm. And we need to realize that it may be easier to go along with the crowd, and we may face less problems. Jesus said that my kingdom is not of this world, John chapter 18 and verse 36. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Therefore, it's going to take some conviction to say we are not going to go along with the crowd, even if we have to go through a storm. And there's all kinds of things out there that would corrupt and weaken our faith in Christ. I remember several years ago I was watching a documentary. I wasn't watching the documentary. I was just kind of channel surfing. This was on this musical group, Kiss. And I didn't watch it, but I just watched this thing that they were talking about how that one of the singers was so disappointed that, you know, how they try to be kind of anti-establishment and on the pushing the envelope against moral propriety and that kind of thing. And he talked about how disappointed he was when parents brought their kids in the makeup of KISS like it's family entertainment. And they were saying, KISS is not family entertainment. They were so disappointed. And so the society, the media presents images and ideas that what at one time was shocking can become accepted as normal. And so, you know, you have to stay away from the crowd. There's an article I had, I think we're out, the letter from Death Row, a young man who was put to death in the Alabama electric chair. And this letter from Death Row says, the reason that I'm here is because I wanted to be accepted. I wanted to have friends. And I hung out with the wrong crowd, and they started doing drugs. And to be accepted, I started doing drugs. And he was high on LSD when he killed a woman. All because he wanted to go out with the crowd and have some friends. Jesus sends us away from the crowd. And going into the storm is His will. When Jesus sent His disciples, He says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So we have to realize that we have to be stand apart from the crowd. If you look at your second point on your outline, when they are sent into the storm, and they are in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, the Mark's account says they rode 3 or 4 miles, that they were straining at the oars. And Jesus came to them in the third watch of the night, which would be about 3 a.m. to 4 a.m. or so. And so they had been rowing 9 hours. And at night, with a storm, it says they were battered by the waves. The wind was contrary to them. Obviously, you're going to think, where's the Lord? We were doing the Lord's will. And we're in this terrifying circumstance. Why does the Lord allow this to happen to us? And the previous storm, when Jesus was in the boat with them, in Mark chapter 4, verse 38, they woke Him up and said, Jesus, do you not care that we are perishing? And so in difficult circumstances sometimes we wonder, why doesn't the Lord intervene? Why doesn't the Lord do something right now to help me? Because I don't think I can hang on. Try rowing again in a storm for an hour, and that's going to be exhausting. Try 2 hours. Try 9 hours. And on the outline, I say that Jesus' delay was not a denial of His care. Because Mark's account says that He was watching them. He saw them in the midst of the sea. And so if they were wondering, where's the Lord? He was right there on the mountain praying, watching for them and watching over them. In John chapter 14, in verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am there, you may be also. Sorrow had filled their heart that Jesus was going away, but Jesus was saying that I still care about you. And in the end, that it is all going to work out. Even though the Bible tells us that all of the apostles except John was martyred for their faith. I need to realize that when the Lord delays in helping me, that doesn't mean that He doesn't care. It may mean that He has other plans. When I cannot trace the purpose of His ways, that doesn't mean there is no purpose in His way. I read in the paper about it's a very expensive Persian rug that took several years to make. It was hand-tied with millions of knots. And on the one side where they were tying all these knots, it looked like a bunch of gnarled knots. But on the other side, it was a beautiful pattern, an expensive Persian rug. And so on our side, when we just see knots, on the other side, God is weaving a beautiful pattern. And the Lord wants to show the world what a true believer in Him can do in the midst of a storm, that the storm will not destroy us, but it can draw us closer to the Lord. So we're thankful in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 that Jesus today, lives to make intercession for us. And the Hebrew writer says that He is a compassionate and faithful high priest, that He feels with us and He watches over us. So that should be comforting. And then Jesus, point three, comes to His disciples during the storm. In verse 25, "And in the fourth watch of the night He came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost.'" They had never seen anyone walking on the water before. And at night when it's dark, it's hard to see. And they imagine the worst. And they think their Savior is a spook. I mean, something that someone that they loved and trusted, when they saw in the full light in the darkness, with darkness veiled His lovely face, and they imagined the worst. And I can empathize with them. I remember as a little kid, watched this movie. It was a movie that really scared me. You have to be careful what you let your kids watch, because I had nightmares over this movie. There was this movie, and it was just a movie where they were in a storm and on an airplane flying. And all of a sudden, I remember this person had climbed up on the nose of the airplane and they stuck their face right in the window in front of the pilot all of a sudden. And that just terrified me. I was a little kid. And I was so terrified by that. And I knew for sure that at night, when I was asleep, if I looked out the window, that same person was going to be there. And I knew that if I poked my head over the side of the bed and looked down, He was going to poke His head out, grab me, and pull me under. And I'd never be seen or heard of again. That was scary. Well, we think, now look, Frank, you know, in the light of day and everything, you can kind of get a more mature perspective. Well, that's what God is telling us. We need to get a more mature perspective. What appears to be something, an imaginary problem, in the light of God is a manageable problem. So, in their fear, they don't recognize Jesus, but they imagine the worst. And so, someone has said that fear is the sand in the machinery of life. If we're always afraid of what may happen, it destroys and keeps us from being able to function by faith in the Lord. So, Jesus, what does He do when He comes to His disciples who are scared to death? He speaks reassuring words to their troubled heart. In Matthew 14:27, immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take courage or be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Jesus speaks these encouraging words that it's Him and that it's going to be okay. In the book of Revelation, you have the church in the Great Tribulation. The Roman Empire is trying to crush the life out of the church. And John, when he was confronted with Jesus Christ, was afraid. And Jesus said to him in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, this is Jesus whose voice was like the sound of many waters and thunder. "John," it says, "I saw him and I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore.'" So in the great tribulation, when he was feeling this pressure, it was an occasion to see that Jesus is someone who is greater than those circumstances. When I was growing up, the first preacher I remember hearing was Harris Dark. Harris Dark was a brilliant preacher. He was a Ph.D. in mathematics. He was the head of the math department at David Lipscomb and then later at Middle Tennessee State University. He was the first preacher that helped me realize that I had a soul. part of me that would live forever. And he was going to retire from the teaching mathematics, and he was going to go into preaching. He'd preached in Australia. And he had an aneurysm. And I remember him trying to preach, and he couldn't get the words out, and he'd start to cry. And so he wouldn't attempt to preach anymore. And it got to the point that he was confined to a bed, and his wife had to take care of him. I remember seeing him as he's lying in the bed, and he could just say hi. That's all he could say. And Sister Dark told me that was one of the hardest things that, like, the Lord had pulled the rug out from under. And she was thinking, after he retired, we were going to go travel, and he was going to preach, and he was going to do all this good. I just thought, well, all this good, and then he's cut down like this. And she said, I had to, you know, study the Bible about the problem of suffering and realize that no, God's work is not dependent on any one person. And I also had to realize that God's confinement is the Lord's appointment. And I had to learn patience. And I had to learn humility. And I believe that's what the Lord wanted me to learn. And that's something that happened, you know, 35 years ago. And I'm telling you about it today. She said that was an important lesson, to listen to the words of the Bible and to realize that God can bring good out of challenging circumstances. When Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." He wants us to be encouraged in the worst circumstances we can find ourselves in. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 41, verse 10. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, surely I will help you, surely I will hold you up with my righteous right hand." That we always need to look to God, because the arm of flesh is going to fail us. And we need to listen to God. Several years ago, a preacher out in Seattle, Washington, his first grandson was born, and he was so excited. I remember reading this article in Christianity Magazine. And his grandson, through a complication, died. And, of course, he was heartbroken. And that's a terrible situation. And what do you say at a funeral? The preacher said, and he wrote an article about this. The preacher said, "This little boy has preached a better sermon than his grandfather will ever preach. Because the message of his funeral is that life is fragile and life is short, and we need to be prepared for eternity. And will you go with me to be with God?" You know, children die safe, and then when they die, they'll be with God forever. He said that little boy preached the best, better sermon than his grandfather ever preached. And that points us to the words of the Bible. Well, so Jesus speaks to them these reassuring words that we can hear over the storms of life. And then we look at Simon Peter, who tends to open his mouth sometimes and maybe doesn't think through what he's saying, but the Lord is going to teach him a lesson. And I believe that when Peter asked in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 28, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." They learned to recognize Jesus in the storm. Peter, one, was maybe embarrassed that he was afraid. They all, you know, cried out like they were scared and they didn't have faith in the Lord. So he wanted to show that, "Lord, I trust you. I have faith in you. I have confidence in you." And so Jesus was going to allow him to exercise his faith. And so Jesus allows him to come. And he does something that nobody else has ever done besides Jesus. That is walk on the water. And he was walking on the water and he came toward Jesus. But as we mentioned before, his faith sprung a leak and he took his eyes off of Jesus. He got distracted. He lost his focus. And he looked on his obstacles and his problems and his circumstances. And he forgot about looking at the Lord. And when he took his eyes off of Jesus, that's when he sank. And thank the Lord didn't let him drown. Thank the Lord doesn't have one strike, you're out. He immediately reached out and saved him, because when Peter failed, he failed forward. When you fall down, fall forward to the Lord. When he was failing and he couldn't walk on the water, he said, "Lord, save me." And the Lord immediately gave him a helping hand, not the back of the hand, gave him a helping hand. He challenged him, "Why did you doubt, you of little faith?" But he still helped him. And use this not as a failure, but as a learning opportunity that, "Peter, you just needed more faith." And so, knowing Jesus helps us to do great things to overcome in our storms. Peter did something great because he not only saw the Lord in the storm as the Savior, but he wanted to rely on him, and he did. And as long as he kept his focus on the Lord, he was able to do great things. And I think that's why we get discouraged. We get distracted. We let things take our focus off the Lord and what's really important. And that's exactly what the devil wants to happen to us. I would say that, I don't know if you think a preacher ought to say this or not, but I would say that there's been times where I hadn't exactly felt like going to church for whatever reason. Different things were going on. And I guess and that's just a few times, okay? I like coming to church, okay? But you know, stuff happens, and you just don't feel like coming to church. It's kind of like keep to yourself. But after reading the Bible and praying together and worshiping, I feel better. I'm glad I came. I've always felt better after I came. So that's, it helps get our focus back. To focus on the Lord. And that's what Peter needed to do. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things above, where Christ is." And so we need to trust in the Lord that we can do great things in the storms if we'll keep our focus on the Lord. Romans chapter 5, if you'll turn there please. Romans chapter 5 tells us we can do great things by faith in the Lord in our storms. In Romans chapter 5, he says that we're justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 2, it says, "We exalt in this hope in the glory of God." Okay, it says, great to be a believer in the Lord. Verse 3, "And not only this, we exalt in our tribulations, our problems, our storms, knowing that our tribulation brings about perseverance, the ability to overcome a storm, and perseverance, proven character." Our circumstances do not make us, they reveal us. And proven character, hope. So if you make it through the storm by faith in the Lord, that means you're developing the right kind of character. And if you're developing the right kind of character, you know you're going to heaven. The storm is going to end. The Lord's going to remain. And there's hope. Verse 5, "And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us." The Holy Spirit has revealed that no matter what happens in your tribulations, the Lord loves you and He has a plan for you. About 15 years ago when I preached up in Madison, Tennessee, there was a family there who had a son. It was a son who lived in North Alabama somewhere. And they had, their second child was born with a congenital disease, and the child died within a few weeks after birth. And at the funeral home, there were people who remarked how their faith gave them such composure, such peace. They wanted to know how they did it. They think, "Oh, if something like that happened to me, I'd just go to pieces." And they just said, "Well, no, we just went to the Lord." You remember David said that he will not return to me when his son died, but I will go to him. And so if we believe the Bible, we have that hope. And that's what Jesus tells us. We can do great things in the storm when we keep our focus on him. Finally, last point. Jesus brings his disciples through the storm. In verse 32, when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. The storm was over. You know, whatever storm or problem or tribulation you're having, I can tell you one thing about it. I don't know a lot of details, but I know one detail is going to end. And verse 33, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." This is the first confession of faith in the first gospel. These Jews worshiped Jesus because they knew he was more than just a man, that he's the Son of God in human flesh. And when they received Jesus into the boat, the storm ended and they had a safe arrival. So the lesson learned is they learned who Jesus truly was. And sometimes it takes a storm for us to learn who the Lord really is. Am I really depending upon him as the divine Savior? And so in fully embracing Jesus as our divine Savior, I believe that he can bring us home. He can give us hope. When I was up in Louisville, there was a young man that visited with us. He would visit with our teenagers. Graduated from high school, and tragically he was killed in an accident. And I remember talking to his father. And his father was obviously so disappointed. But he wrote me a note saying that my son has completed his journey to God. And that motivates me to look unto Jesus and to run with endurance the race that is set before us, and to lay aside every sin and encumbrance that so easily entangles us. He says, instead of turning me away from the Lord, it's made me rely closer on the Lord. Because without the Lord, I don't have anything. Only Christ is the Lord of glory. Only Christ is the Lord of hope. And he said that helped him to want to run his race, to see his son again, and to be with the Lord forevermore. Well, the Lord will wipe away all tears from our eyes, the book of Revelation says. And when the Lord wipes those tears away, they will stay dry. I want to conclude by reading Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Jesus, if we keep our focus on him, can bring us safely home. Verse 11, I looked and heard the voice of many angels, and around the throne the living creatures and elders, and number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And in chapter 4, he was a lamb that was slain. He was standing. They killed him, but he didn't stay dead. He is the living Lord. And that we serve a living Lord, a risen Savior. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. The four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. And we see in chapter 7, those who had come out of the great tribulation, out of their storms, were before the throne. And the Lamb led them to the waters of the spring of life. And if you don't have the Lord, you don't have anything. And he can give you everlasting life today. Why don't you turn to Jesus and turn away from sin and put him on in baptism, and he'll wash away your sins and he'll lead you home to heaven through the storms of life. When we come to the end of ourselves, we realize we have come to the beginning of the Lord's resources to help us to cope with the storms of life. Why don't you come now while we stand and sing?